So let me ask you this. Have you ever taken a bite of a really, really, really good steak? Just say a lot of that moment for a second. Just meditate, pause, and consider. For those of you that are vegetarians out there, I'm sorry. I'm just sorry. A really good eggplant, that's all I got. That's all I got. When you experience something really good, you can't help but to express it. When you take a bite of some really good food, what's the sound? Okay, all right, that'll work. That's true. Take a bite of a really good, yeah, there you go. She's got it. Really good, like, have you ever had a chocolate shake made with vanilla bean ice cream from McConnell's? Oh, yeah. See, now, I know some of you haven't, otherwise you would have been, like, Pentecostal over there, like Mike. Oh, yeah. Because that shake is something. Every time I take a sip of that thing, I worship. Just worship. You guys can't agree with this like I can, but I'm just going to share this with you. When my wife walks into the room, man, she still, after 18 years of marriage, makes my jaw drop. She can stop me in my tracks. I can be in the middle of a conversation with somebody. Next thing you know, my wife walks in. What? I'm sorry. She inspires worship. We talked about this already, but when my son's team, his soccer team, makes a goal and wins the game, some of you guys know me, how do you think I react? Do you think I go, yay? What do you guys think? A lot of you guys don't know me, so. But I freak out. As you said, some of you wouldn't recognize me on this. Actually, you would recognize me because I freak out about Jesus. I'll probably do that later. But the thing is that, like, when my son makes a really good play or his team wins, then I just freak out. When my son brings a great report card home, when your kids are doing well in school and they proudly represent that straight-A report card, what do you think I do? So proud of you, son. So proud of you. When we experience something good, we express it. When we experience something good, we express it. Oftentimes, the people that we look up to have what I would call authentic expression. Like when you think about the people that inspire you, like whether you agree with their beliefs or wherever you're at, they stuck to their convictions and they just authentic expression in the way that they lived their lives and the way the words that they spoke, like Martin Luther King Jr. when he gave a speech. There's something, why is that so inspiring to us? Because it was a man with a conviction that was expressing something that he believed to be good. Abraham Lincoln, even someone like Gandhi. We look up to guys, sports stars like Michael Jordan, Messi, Muhammad Ali, Babe Ruth. We see them because why? Because they believe what they're doing has like a purpose and they do it so well. They do it with excellence. And so we're inspired by that. What about local heroes like our firefighters during the Thomas Fire? And the first responders during the flood? See, during the flood, everyone came in, helped out, did all this stuff. But there was the people that appreciated them the most were those that expressed it. And how many of you guys saw the signs and the billboards and the shoe polish writing on the car windows and all those things like, firefighters, we love you, we thank you. It was an expression. And all these are good things because when we see something good, when we see something heroic, when we experience something good, we express it. We express it in appreciation. Well, Jesus is my hero. Amen. See, Jesus had a conviction, and he believed that what he was doing was good. He believed he was God, sent to save humanity from its sin by dying for us and then proving it by rising again. And that no one on the hero, like, and it's crazy. Like, when you look on a hero list, I went through a few hero lists this week. Like if you look online, lists of common heroes, and read a few of them. One, I didn't see Jesus on there at all, which was weird. And two, I'm almost positive that out of all the heroes I read, none of them rose again from the dead. Every major religion puts Jesus at the very least as a good guru or some sort of prophet. But my hope this morning, this is what I want. My hope this morning is that you will see Jesus as so good that you won't help but to be able to express it. That you will see Jesus as so good that God, through Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, is so good you won't be able to help it. Thank you. Cornelius, do we need to sing again? Man, like I want some response, because here's the thing. This is worship as well. This is part of the worship service. If you would, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, if you're using your phone. If you're using our pew Bibles, that's on page 976. We always want to have our Bibles available to you. If you don't know how to negotiate your way around the Bible, we have the page numbers up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And if you do not have a Bible, please take that Bible home. That is our gift to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. Verse 8, For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And as a response up on the screen, this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, we are looking at the idea of worship. Our first one was more than a song. And we did a worship service, as I mentioned before, that we had no music. And somehow it turned out okay. Because we looked at a scripture that I'll go over in a second. But we just, the worship, this idea that usually when we hear things like, how was the worship? What are we usually referring to? The song, the music. But the interesting thing to me is the idea of worship, of praise, of exaltation, those things aren't listed just in song in the scriptures. It's way bigger. It's way more than a song. And how we define worship is, took the five words from the New Testament Greek, which is the original language of the New Testament, and we just came up with this definition, worship. That we tell the story with our lives and our words, that God is our highest priority by humbly giving him the glory in all of life. That's what we're going to be doing this morning. We're going to be worshiping as I tell the story that God should be and is always our highest priority, humbly giving him the glory in all of life. We run over Romans chapter 12, verse 1 up on the screen. Says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And what we did that Sunday is we started in the book of Romans from the very beginning and just kind of rolled through and began to talk about this idea of worship, because for 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, says good news, good. Well, it starts with a little bit of bad news. But then he goes, good news, Jesus, he's a really big deal. Check out what Jesus has done. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then says, it's reasonable. But I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, to present your bodies, that everything that you are, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then the next week, we asked some questions. We asked where, what, how, and why of worship. And it was called Spirit and Truth. And the scripture that we looked at was John 4, 23, up on the screen. It says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And so we asked these questions. Where is true worship? And we saw that we are the temple, that those who believe in Jesus Christ have become the temple of God. And so we have the ability to worship everywhere as an individual. But then in Scripture, it talks about gathering together as the saints, to gather together as a church and worship. So what do we worship? The one true God. How do we worship? Well, we saw directly from the scriptures that the true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. And we saw that the truth is found in God's word, the truth of who God is, what we are called to believe as a humanity. And the spirit is that the Holy Spirit connects with our spirit and then begins to transform who we are and causes us to be true worshipers. So how do we worship? In spirit and in truth. And then why do we worship? Because he loves us. Isn't that good news? The Father is seeking such people to worship. Isn't it crazy that it says that the Father is seeking such people to worship? You see, every major religion of man has one thing in common, and that's man has to reach his way up to God. Every major religion. That we have to do a certain amount of rules or a certain amount of requirements to get there. But Christianity reverses the whole thing. It's the only one, do your research, don't just believe me. It's the only one where God comes down and saves mankind outside of man. The Father is seeking. So he comes and he seeks and he finds. He might be seeking this morning. Some of you here might be like, yeah, I don't know where I stand with God. I just came to see somebody get baptized. Like, I'm not planning on changing my life at all. But you don't know. God might be seeking your soul this morning. Might be whispering to you right now. What's he whispering? His great love for you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do we worship? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. What we just saw in Ephesians chapter 1 is much like in Romans, some bad news. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, basically explains humanity, that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, that the direction that we walked was darkness, that we followed the course of a world without even knowing it, that the prince of the power of the air, speaking of Satan himself, that was at work in our lives, and what we did, whether you agree with me or not, agree with scripture or not, whether you hold to the Ten Commandments or not, that what we did was against God, with God's wills and ways. In fact, we were hostile against God. I see myself in this story, so I don't want you to think that I'm preaching from here. In fact, I'll come back down here because I'm in that story. Yeah, we all are. I was not looking for God. In fact, the first time I experienced God, I was made to go to a Christian camp. How many of you guys have been made to go to a Christian camp? Just me? Well, that's why I'm in counseling still, apparently, but I'm just kidding. But my mom, all I knew of Christianity, because we were your classic CEOs, Christmas and Easter onlys. And so we would go to church. All I knew was that church was boring. And then going into my freshman year of high school, my mom said, "Hey, I want you to spend a week of your summer and go to a Christian camp." What do you think I said? I said, "Mom, you don't understand. Summer. You don't understand me." What do you think I ended up doing? Yeah, I went to camp. So I thought while I was there, because I'm not looking for God, I'm not interested in God, I'm not interested in what the guy had to say, though I did start to have some fun. I gathered some friends, and I figured if I'm going to be there, I'm going to scam on a chick, just what I did, just being honest. So found a girl, we started hanging out, you know, that whole like, "Hey, do you want to date?" Yes, you know you're never going to see him until next year at camp, but man, you're dating, it's awesome. And I was hanging out with all the other kids that were wearing the black clothes and sneaking cigarettes in the back, hopefully not getting caught. And I was in that row. I was not looking for God. Didn't want to even be there. But the guy who was preaching tonight, I could feel him poking at my soul. I didn't like it. So not only did I not, like, when he'd talk, it's like, I felt something here, and I was just like, no. So when he preached on how God was a father to the fatherless, I did not want God. I was living in darkness and happy with it. But I didn't really know my real dad. And God began to use that. And now I can laugh about it. At the time, it was horrid. Because in front of all my rebellious friends, in front of my girlfriend, I was crying like a baby. Snot. Tears. She did her best, right? "Hey, are you okay? You know," she's like, got her hand on my shoulder. I'm just like, just embarrassing. She's never going to date me again. Gosh. And the pastor came over and said, "Hey, this is, you can take God as your father through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." And I said, "Yeah." You know what happened to me that night? You ever been on a really long walk with a really heavy backpack? And then you get to the top of the pinnacle of wherever you're going, you take that backpack off, what happens? Oh, I didn't even know I was only 15. I didn't even know I was carrying weight. I had no idea I had this weight on my shoulders. And that night, God lifted that weight. But even then, that wasn't enough. Even then, it wasn't enough. I put Jesus on the shelf. How many of you guys have done that? Just entered into my freshman year of high school. I was handed a whole lot of temptation. And I knew I couldn't do that if I had Jesus. And the funny thing is I had this jean jacket. Man. How many of you guys got, they've come back. How many of you guys got a jean jacket? Sport that thing now. Yeah, right over here. So I had a jean jacket, a nice jean jacket that I bleached across into the back. And in the middle of the cross, I put "Rebel for Jesus." I was serious. By the time my freshman year of high school ended, that cross had faded. Those words were almost completely gone. And my faith was done. I was following the course of the world. That seed had been planted in my life, but I lived in the passions of my flesh, carrying out the desires of my body and my mind. Paul, could you shut those doors for me? Carrying out the desires of my body and my mind, and I was by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. I always remember I was sitting there drinking beers in the grocery parking lot with friends, had a whole little setup thing going on, you know, where people weren't supposed to see. A youth pastor that I knew from in town saw me and we caught eye contact. Man, that was awkward. Because I knew and he knew and I knew that he knew. And I just was like, "Yeah, whatever. I'd like to see you come over and talk to me. I'll embarrass you in front of my friends." At the end of the day, I was just scared. See, God wouldn't let me go. He would not let me go. Verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. What are the two words? Someone say it. But God. Say it with us. But God. Ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. But God. When I was 19 years old and I got a chance to move to Maui, Hawaii. But God. God came into my life. God said, I'm not going to let you go. And I was like, I got too much stuff to do. I don't want any part of you right now because I know what I feel like I'm going to have to give up to get it. Though that freedom did feel good. I would like some of that, but I don't want the whole of you. But God, God is seeking such people to worship. He would not let me go. And so I'd even come to church hungover. How many of you guys? Don't raise your hand. It's true. Like I was 19, I had no direction in my life, but God, he wouldn't let me go. Hey, you need to go to church. I'd go to church. Man, this makes sense. But then I'd go out and play quarters and just get hammered. Sorry, is it okay to say that in church? Yeah. Not a lot of amens on that one. It's all right, we'll get there. So here's the thing. It's like, and then I'd go to church like hungover from the night before, just, you know, and I was using hard drugs. I'd use acid. I'd use coke. I tried ecstasy on the islands. Those were the things that I did. But God. God would not let me go. And finally, over time, I just felt I couldn't be okay in either world. I was like that song by the Eagles. You guys remember the Eagles? Desperado. Why don't you come to your senses? You've been out riding fences so long now. See, I can't sing. It was okay? I'm not going to join the choir. I was riding a fence. I had one foot in the world and one foot with Jesus. But God, God would not let me go. And he drew me into his grace. You see, we were hostile against the things of God. But God, look at verse 4 again. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. You guys looking in your Bibles? Look in your Bibles. Chapter 2, verse 4. I want you to have that thing open so you know I'm not just saying whatever I want to say up here. I need you to see it in the Word of God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the what? Great love. You guys are getting that. With which he loved us. Even when we were dead, even when we were hostile, even when we were in our sin and we chose sin every time, even when I was just like, God, I want nothing to do with you, even when I was sitting there with my girlfriend and all my rebellious friends, but God, he loves, man, the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You ever see somebody have a near-death experience? Have you ever seen that person afterwards? What takes place? The book of Romans, it says that we are to be like those that have been brought from death to life. That we've been rose again, if you will. That we were dead, but then we've been made alive, according to Ephesians. And so we're supposed to live this life with this like crazy, like uninhibited, like abandonment of like, man, I once was dead. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. It's just, did I hear a little amen right there? All right. I must be finally saying something good. Because here's the thing. God, he came in and changed everything. So that, man, it only makes sense when you look at the gospel like this, when it says stuff like, cast your burden, all whoever heavy and weary, like when you are wearing that backpack, if you come to Jesus, what does he say? I'll give you rest. Why? Because you once carried all this death around, but now you've been given life. It is for freedom that you have been set free. How many of you guys like that movie, Braveheart? Anyone? Just me? A story about a guy who comes and saves a people. But man, that last scene when he's just like, freedom, right? It inspires us. It draws tears to our eyes. Why? Because that's what we want. See, we were created to worship. We were created in God's image to actually express the appreciation of who God is. That where you sit right now, whether you believe in God or not, you need to know that you were created for a purpose. And that purpose is to respond to the goodness and love of God through Jesus Christ. And he raised us up with him and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Look what this is saying about God: merciful, loving, kind, that by grace, which is unmerited favor, that we have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. God came and sought and found and saved. It is a gift. It's not a result of works, so that we may not boast in ourselves that somehow we got to heaven by something that we brought to the table, but that our boast would be in what, church? Our boast would be in what, church? Jesus. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship. The word workmanship there is translated in the New Living Translation. I love it. It says we are his masterpiece. That he takes humanity, and not just in general, he does it in general as well, but also specifically, calls you by name, knows the hair on your head, sets you as a canvas, and begins to paint. Have you guys seen those really cool things where it's just like, it's a black and white, it's got no color on it at all, and then you have the paintbrush, and you put some water on it, and you just paint water on it, and a color appears? You guys seen those before? They're awesome. That's the Christian life. God has created a canvas in you, and he has this amazing plan for you. It's not easy. It's not just filled with joy. It's not just like, it's hard. It's abundant in a lot of things, including joy and peace, but also in trials and tribulations and struggles. But it's colorful. It takes a normal, average, outlined life on a canvas, and by the grace of God, begins to add color. Go walk this way, walk in my love. Oh, you're not sure? Look at my love for you again. And much like that steak, much like when we eat something amazing, much like that shake at McConnell's, we can't help but to respond. Man, I freak out. Like my son, Silas, right here, who plays soccer, when he does something cool on the field, I'm like, yes! I like freak out. My wife's like, babe, you need to calm down a little bit. You know, you got the other parents, you're embarrassing me, you know, that kind of thing, right? Which is not really like that, but kind of. Because I freak out because I see something amazing and I respond. This is what worship is. We see the amazing love of God and grace of God. And we see that through his grace, he has made us a masterpiece. And he still does all the work. That we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, his canvas. And that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And as we step into those works, that we begin to add color to our lives. That God prepared beforehand. He did all the outline. He put the color in there and says, by faith, add water. Go and live. We should walk in them. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. And in response, we worship. I'm just going to get really applicational here as we end and go through a few things on proper understanding of worship. But as I go through these, don't see these as like separated from the story that I just told. The bad news of our sin, the good news of the grace and love of Jesus Christ, and we're tethered to that message, and then we respond, number one, in speaking. Number one, in speaking. Up on the screen, Ephesians chapter 5. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What this just said was, don't get drunk with wine, this is the verse right before it, but be filled with the Spirit. And in speaking in the Spirit, how we address, how we communicate with one another, we do it within psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And there's so much I could say about this, but for time's sake, this is how we speak to one another. And even the way that we speak to one another is worship. Like I taught the kids over at Coastline Christian School, just over here at Chapel this last week. I said, you know, even an attitude can be an expression of worship. I do the parking lot out there. I'm out there, one of the dads that's out there, kind of like making sure no kids get run over and stuff like that. And like every kid that comes by, I go, good morning. And then I pose the question. I said, when I say good morning to you, is that a form of worship? Yeah, it is. Sometimes even just a smile can be an expression of worship to the grace of God and our joy. So speaking. Number two, shouting. Come on now. Shouting. We got some work to do. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. That we are to speak as an expression of worship. That we are to shout as an expression of worship. Because here's the thing. Can we just have an honest moment? Sometimes we don't shout because we've lost how good God is. We need to be reminded, hey, God is so good. It's better than my son making a goal. It's better than the McConnell shake. I know some of you may argue with that. But God is better. He's bigger. He's loving, caring, kind, merciful, and gracious to us. And then, of course, singing. Psalm 47:6 says, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. So we have speaking, shouting, and singing. And then as far as our posture goes, a lot of you guys know this one in Psalm 95:6, bowing. It says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And all the Baptists say, amen. Because this is your verse, right? You guys aren't like all crazy Pentecostals. It's like, no, we like to, it's like that meditative, like, we're bowing in our hearts. Well, that's true. That is a part of it. That's definitely a part of it. But as I go through these, I want you to ask yourself this question. If there's an area of worship that's listed in Scripture that you feel uncomfortable doing, you need to ask yourself why. Because the Scriptures are exhorting us to worship this way. So if you've never shouted before the Lord, why not? What are you ashamed of? If you've never sang, you sat in church a few times, you've never actually sang, never actually spoke to the glory of God in your joy, and you've never actually just gotten on your knees before Jesus and just bowed everything that you are, just laid on the ground, prostrate, and just go, God, I humble myself before you. We bow. We stand. It's one of the reasons why we stand. Psalm 119, verse 120, says, my flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. So we stand, and then the next one, we dance. Psalm 149 says, let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. I see a few of you guys. You got this little, like, Baptist sway going. That's cool. Just a little bit like this, and that's me up here, you know? Like, I'm just, like, kind of off rhythm. You guys seen the movie The Jerk? That's me. I'm with you. I'm with you. I don't have rhythm, but the Scriptures say I need to dance. And so I dance. We play instruments. Psalm 33:2 says, praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. And here's a good one for us. We clap. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For those of you that are visiting, this has been a struggle for us. Just so you guys know. Because what happens is, and this happens across the board that I've seen, and I'll just, you know, I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but in white evangelical churches, what ends up happening is start clapping, and in about 30 seconds, the clap starts to what? I'm just going to bow in my heart right now. I don't want to. And what happens? So we're commanded to clap. We're commanded to clap in praising the Lord. And then lastly, we're commanded to lift our hands. Psalm 63:4 says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. We surrender to God. We receive from God. It even says in James that men, when you pray, you lift your hands. It's a command. And so we lift our hands in praise and surrender to our God. Why? Because we experience something good, and then we express it. We experience the goodness of God. God is good? All the time? God is good. Jesus is my hero because he saved me. He took a sinner like me, someone that was far from him. And caused me to be a worshiper. And freak out about Jesus. If I could have the band come up. We're going to sing a song in a second that will give you the chance to express as the band gets ready, I do want to invite that if you're here and you heard this message and you might think I'm crazy, the claims that I make about who God is, but something actually spoke to you, then I want to invite you to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall have eternal life. And so during this next song, after the song, we're going to do some baptisms. People that are publicly expressing their response to God's goodness. In fact, if you are getting baptized, if you could work your way to the room, Travis and Nana. During these next songs, if all I would ask is that you would consider the claims that Jesus has made. That you would consider. That you would ask God, are you real? Is this true? And if you're convinced that's true, if you would say just simply this, God, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose again on the third day. Would you come into my life, change it? And then come talk to me afterwards so I can rejoice with you. If you would please stand, let's sing.